Well, we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. We arrived in Matthew chapter 6. Let's all turn there. Matthew 6, verse 1. To help you study with us, the ushers are going to come down the aisle. They have Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible in hand. Just raise your hand. three hands, yes, sir. And they'll pass it over to you. Larissa appreciated that one. That's at least you. Anyway, raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. And all of us, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. God incarnate is walking amongst his creation. And this king who has come, the Messiah, he has seated himself on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, that lake there in northern Israel. And he gathers the disciples unto him to begin to share his heart. Now remember in all of this, this is God sharing his heart with our hearts. And we're to hear it as such. We're moving our way through here, and it's been such a challenge and a blessing. And I pray this morning will be no exception. And it won't be if it finds in us hearts eager to hear. We've come to Matthew 6, verse 1, where Jesus now declares, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." That verse begins now a series of verses from this verse that go on to verse 18, in which Jesus will address three important areas in the disciples' life. Now, considering the space that Jesus gives to these verses, it must be pretty important. Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and right here at the beginning of Matthew 6, for a number of verses, Jesus addresses three very important issues. And the fact that it is important is highlighted by the very words he uses as he begins verse 1 here, where he says, "Take heed." That tells us that our verses this morning, our focus, are a warning. Now, when Jesus warns of something, it behooves us to take heed to what he's pointing to. The things that are to follow after this right now in these verses are things that we are to pay great attention to. God is saying, be careful, take warning, take heed of something. Again, when God incarnate shares his heart, how important is it that we hear with our hearts, not just head here, but heart here, what God would have us to know? See, once again, we find that the Lord is aiming at our hearts. It's been that way all along. That's his turf. That's what he cares about. This morning falls in line with that. And once again, we see that God is calling us to make sure we make and keep our relationship, our fellowship with him, real. And so I called our time together this morning, keep it real. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would once again just kind of stun us with that truth, that you brush aside the exteriors and you go right to our heart, and you want us to know that you love us, and you want us to, and that we need to have it be real. So Lord, use this morning towards that. Help us set aside, Lord, the danger of familiarity here and just tuning out, because we think we've heard all this before so many times. And Lord, would you in a fresh way speak to our hearts? Help us to know you better, to hear from you more from having spent time now with you and in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at our text. Let's go to verse 1 again. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, first of all, notice the words here, charitable deeds, in our New King James Version. That word, if you look, for example, if you have a New International Version, you'll see that it says acts of righteousness instead of charitable deeds. If you have a New American Standard Version, it says righteousness there. That's because really the best manuscripts reveal that the word righteousness would be a better or the correct word to interpret that from the Greek from. Be careful that you do not do your righteous deeds, your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them is the call. And we see that really, of course, falls right in line with what Jesus has been saying, and it really frames this whole section for us. What I mean is this. We saw back in verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus said, you need a righteousness that's going to exceed the scribes and Pharisees, or you won't even see. It says, verse 20 there says, If you don't, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we saw in studying that we need a righteousness of the inner. Theirs was of the outer, just about behavior. But we saw we needed to work on the inside, and that God will do it if we just give our lives to Him. But then He said there's also to be the outworking of that righteousness, where He works not just through us, but through us towards others. And then He went on to talk about that. This falls right in line with that. He's now talking about, or continue to talk about, what that working through us is to be about. In particular, what the motive, what the focus of that working through us is to be about. So verse 1 lays down the principle here. When you do these things, when He works through your life, certain things are to be the case. And then verses 2 through 18 really apply it. And they're going to apply it. He's going to apply it to three areas: our giving, our praying, and our fasting. And we're going to see that Jesus continues to contrast the Pharisees' way of doing things, that which is the outer, versus God's way of doing it. Let's look at our first example, verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Notice verse 2 begins with the word therefore. It helps us understand, once again, that verse 1 was the principle. In other words, this righteous working of God in us and through us, that's the principle. Then, starting in verse 2, are the illustrations. And what's He say? Therefore, based on this principle, this truth, when you do a charitable deed. Now, notice it doesn't say if you do a charitable deed, when you do a charitable deed. It is assumed that if you've been touched by God, you're not going to leave it to yourself, that you'll pass it on. If we love Him, we're to love one another. And that's how this thing is to be. And so there will be that. Disciples are to be a giving people because of what they've been given. That's just assumed here. And He says, when you do a charitable deed. Now that charitable deed there, the wording, if you have an NIV, it says give to the needy. King James is the old alms, the word alms. Strong's tells us it's a word that means compassionateness. It means helping people. It refers to giving to people, giving of our time, giving of our resources, our money. It's giving of anything. And so the first example that Jesus uses here, this first issue He addresses, is our attitude in giving, whatever form that might take. What's He say? When you do that, you're not to sound a trumpet. I don't see anybody with a trumpet in hand today. And so you might say, what does that mean? Now, different commentaries have different input, really, about this as I was studying. Was this actually something going on? Did people actually walk around that culture, look, I'm giving money? I don't know. There's some debate about all that. But His point is still the same. What He means is this. Don't make a big deal out of it when you happen to give to help somebody. Don't go around announcing it and advertising it all. Just let God work through you in that way. If I gave you something to give to someone else, let's say I gave you 20 bucks and said, here, Joe, would you go take this 20 bucks over to Pete? He really needs it. Would you walk around, look at everybody, I'm giving 20 bucks to Pete. Look how great I am. It wasn't yours to start with. You're just simply the messenger, right? Hopefully you will make a big deal out of it. Well, I'm just passing on what I was given. That's always the case. We are stewards of what we've been given. And when God touches our heart and speaks to us and says, hey, help that person, we're simply passing on what He gave us. And frankly, we pass on a lot less than we keep. But when we do, He says, don't make a big deal of it. Look at me, aren't I wonderful? Stay away from that, He says. Well, how do people sound a trumpet today? What are some things here He's warning against? See, it's not wrong to let someone know or if someone discovers that you've helped somebody. That's not the point. But we're not to go around promoting this fact announcing it, make sure everybody knows that we gave, we helped them out, all those kinds of things, just drawing attention to it, making a big deal out of it. That's sounding the trumpet. And he says, don't do that. Don't do it to get people's attention, is what he's saying. See, verse 2 means don't announce it to others. Verse 3 means don't even announce it to yourself. Now that does, when he says don't let your right hand know what your left hand, that doesn't mean become schizophrenic. That simply means don't make a big deal out of it, even to yourself. Like how wonderful I am. I'm so great that I've done this. Stay away from announcing it to others. Stay away from making a big deal out of it to yourself even. If you happen to get to thinking just of all the great things you've done for God, I encourage you, refocus your thinking by thinking about all the things he's done for you. God will never be a debtor to us. He outgives anything we might choose to pass on. So a good question here in this first example is this. What is our motive when we do a kindness for someone? What was the motive in that giving of that thing or in that way or in helping in that way? What Jesus is saying is this. Have no other motive in helping, in giving, doing good deeds than just to please God. Just passing on what he has blessed you with. Let that be your motive. Second example, verse 5. First he talked about giving. And now verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Notice, once again, we see the word when. Verse 2, we saw when you give. Now in verse 5, when you pray. It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. It's assumed that there will be an active prayer life. As has been said, prayer is to the believer like breathing is to the physical body. There will be prayer if you're born again. There should be an active prayer life, communing with God, casting cares upon God, all the things that are wrapped up in prayer. Think of it. Jesus is sharing about prayer and how it's supposed to be. God incarnate teaching on how to pray. It behooves us to listen to how we're to do this. Now, what was wrong with what they were doing? It tells us here in verse 5. They're praying in such a way that they may be seen by men. It says they made a point to stand in the synagogues, on the corner of the streets, for the motive of being seen by men. They would position themselves in such a way. They would work out their schedule in such a way that they would make sure that they were praying in such a way that people would see them, would take note, oh, look how spiritual. Oh, look how, man, he couldn't even wait to get to church. He's over here at Main and Johnson, just down in the corner praying away. Boy, is he spiritual. Couldn't wait to even get in the building. If you're doing that to be seen of men, he says, it's going to get you nowhere. And so that's the loving encouragement here. It speaks to the motive behind prayer. Again, they, the Pharisees and the scribes and all, they wanted to be known as righteous, as religious. Now, be careful in all this. We're not so quick to go, yeah, how could they do that? Because I wonder, how many prayers do we hear that are really aimed at man and not God? You ever listen to some prayers? I'm sure you probably have heard that. Somebody in a group starts to pray and you say, you know what, I feel more like they're talking to me right now than God. Or sometimes they're using prayer to get at us. And you go, you know, aim that upwards, man. You're aiming that one at me. That's not prayer. And too often that's the case. See, it might seem obvious, well, of course you pray to God, but for many people, it's to appear like, whoa, listen to how flowery that prayer was. Look how well-structured that, ooh, he's religious. He's really spiritual. And it's all this stuff, you know, and it's for man. They're doing it for man. See, that's the warning here. Be careful that you aren't praying to be heard by others or to be heard by yourself. Oh, aren't I spiritual? Shh, that was a really good prayer. Be careful about that. Now, do these prayers mean there should be no public prayer at all? It should only be in the closet, only private? No, because Jesus and the disciples prayed in public also. So that's not the point. Does that mean we should have no group prayer? No, that's also refuted by the practice of Jesus and the disciples. Then what's his point here? That true prayer will be offered to God. Prayer is our hearts communing with, crying out to his heart. That's the design. That's the purpose here. These verses are dealing with man's tendency to focus on what others think. Now, I know that it can be hard to pray in front of people for some of us. And so we like this idea of, okay, only in private. But you know, I want to encourage you. It's not saying only in private, but it's saying make sure you're careful who you're praying to and where you're directing that prayer and what your motive is. If you're in a group setting and you choose not to pray because what will others think, then that's a danger, huh? That means you're conscious of what they're going to think. You're not praying to them. And you shouldn't be praying to them. Just talk to God. So whether it's group prayer times or on your own, just talk to God, not to man, is the call. Prayer is to be, he says here, in the same way as giving, with our eyes on God and not on people. Now, before we get to the third example, I want to mention this. Verses 7 and 8 here, he goes into more. Jesus goes more into how to pray. And then verses 9 through 15, well-known portion of Scripture, often called the Lord's Prayer. We will not be tackling that today. Lord willing, we'll tackle that in a couple of weeks. Because I believe we're to focus on just these three examples and then some points we're going to get from all three examples. To help us get to the third example, go to verse 16 now. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I need to sit down. I'm awful weak from fasting all week. No. Fasting had become a major part of the Jews' practice of religion. But as we often found that scribes and Pharisees did, it also become an area where men did it to impress others with how religious they are. Whoa, look what he gives. Look how he prays. And look what he fasts. Look how he goes without these various things so often. What a spiritual person. They made sure others knew it. That's why they were doing it, it tells us. Now let's talk about fasting for just a moment. What is fasting? In this, I'm talking about spiritual fasting, by the way. This doesn't mean going on a diet. I need to lose some pounds anyway. I think I'll call it a fast. No, it's a fast, but it's not a spiritual fast. It's not a social protest. Some people fast to make social comments, but that's not what it's talking about. But what is a spiritual fast? Well, first of all, in general, fasting is a period of abstinence in which we seek God's will. It's a period of time in which something is abstained from for the purpose of simply tuning into God better. Now notice, Jesus does not condemn fasting here. Just like in giving and praying, what's he say? He doesn't say, if you fast, verse 16, when you fast. He assumes, like the others, that there will be times when we want to petition the Lord particularly about something. We want to hear him better on something. And so, you'll be setting aside something that's a distraction or going to help you pray better about it. It will be going on. But when you do, let's consider a few things. Let's consider what fasting is not. First of all, fasting is not making a bargain with God. Sometimes we can fall into that if we're not careful. Okay, God, I'm going to skip that Big Mac today. And if I skip that Big Mac, would you give me that car? I really want that car I've been looking for. Lord, I'm going to skip a Big Mac all week, and you give me the car I'm after. It's not striking a deal with God. I'll go without so he'll give me something. That's not what it's talking about. It's not to be some form of outward spirituality here. That's what this section is warning against. Fasting is not something to be done out of routine because somebody else decrees it to be so. Somebody else tells you to. In other words, fasting isn't to be done out of rut or routine or ritual. Well, we fast every Thursday. I better go. You better, okay. That's not the idea. It's supposed to be our heart seeking God's heart. And fasting simply helps us do that a little better. Gets away some distraction out of our lives. It helps us tune in a little bit. Now, fasting can involve food, but it also can involve other things or activities. Just something you forego to spend that time instead in prayer, maybe a little more concentrated prayer. And I do encourage you to do that. If the Lord moves on your heart to say, hey, I want you to forego this particular thing for a period of time, if he's doing that, it's because he's moving on your heart to spend that time with him. And make sure you do that. Don't just not do the one thing, but take that same time that you would be doing that and pray or spend time with him in some way, studying devotionally or something. That's the idea here. It's not that any of those things that we're fasting from, whether you're going to fast from TV or something for a while or something, it's not that they're wrong in themselves. It's just they're a distraction or they're taking up some energy that for now, he says, he's calling you to put that into prayer, to focusing on him about. Really, fasting just helps us tune in better. As you feel the hunger pains throughout the day, all of a sudden you find yourself praying more about that thing or whatever. That's the idea in all this. Never to be a ritual or something, just your heart looking to God's heart. And that is the case. Fasting is always to be a personal experience between God and you. Thus, we are to fast in a way that others can't tell we are. And he makes that point. Don't go around all, oh man, you know, I'm so weak. What's wrong? Well, I really can't say. But man, I sure am hungry. You know, give me a break. You got to put up with that, But that's the example. Be careful though and all that. Now, does that mean that it's like totally horrible if someone discovers you're fasting? Oh no. Oh, you ruined everything. Hey, dude, I noticed you skipped lunch. Are you fasting? Oh, man, I can't lie. They're going to know about it. That's okay, too. The point here is if you're doing this to announce it, you're doing it to commend yourself to people, you're trying to get their approval, that's the point in this. But if somehow in all this, hey, just go watch TV. Well, I'm going to skip it. Are you fasting television? Oh, no, what do I do? It's not the end of the world. Again, the point is the focus, the motive. If it's to gain approval or impress people, then skip fasting altogether because you're not going to gain anything from it. But if someone figures out that you are setting aside something for a while, don't get upset about it. Just focusing on God is the point in this. There are the three examples. He applies this to giving, to praying, and to fasting. Now, I want us to look at all three examples from a bigger picture. I want us to get the broader view in this. I want us to notice something that is true of all three examples here. So we're going to be looking at the areas of giving, praying, and fasting. And all these points will be from the text, and they're going to be true of each point. So let's consider what are the points that Jesus carries all the way through each one of these points. The first one is, do not be a hypocrite in this. In verse 2, he warns us, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. That's in terms of the giving. In praying, in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. And then verse 16, in the area of fasting, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Same language in each one. Well, it's important here. Because what is a hypocrite? The definition of a hypocrite, the actual word, as translated there, hypocrite, means one who is acting, an actor. someone who's pretending, someone who's not really what they would put forward. The outside doesn't match the inside. Now, this is not referring to the fact that we all sometimes fall short. There's times when that might happen. Your motive is great, and you really are growing. You're doing great, but maybe you did fall. And someone, oh, you hypocrite. Oh, I'm such a hypocrite. That's not the word. That's not what it means. It means someone who, down deep, is their motive, the inside is not matching, flat out, consistently not matching the outside. They are hypocrite. They want you to think a certain thing about them. They want to come across as a certain way, but it's not a truth inside of them. They are pretending, is the point in this. They're playing the part. They're living out a script. It's not from the heart. And so his call is what? Be real. Now think what that says. God comes here walking amongst us and says, get it real. Keep it real. Well, that's an awesome thing. He goes, he already knows us anyway. And he knows when the outside's not matching the inside. And he says, you're not fooling him. Match. Line up is the call. Don't be a hypocrite. The second thing that runs through all three examples here is this, and that is, do not do these things, the giving, praying, fasting, for man's attention or approval. Verse 2, he says that. He says they're doing it that they may have glory from men. In verse 5, as it speaks about the praying, says that also. They love to stand out there that they may be seen by men. And then in verse 16, about fasting, says the same thing. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. And so the warning from the Lord is, don't do any of those things to get man's attention or approval. I'll be careful here, because there is a tendency in our flesh to do things to be seen and approved by people. Down deep, too often, there is that sense of, oh, what will they think if I don't? How will it come across when I do? You know, I better, everybody else is doing it. I want to appear like I'm this and that. Be careful, he's saying. If we're doing something to have people think we're spiritual or whatever it is, then that's, he says, don't do it. Don't be doing things to get man's attention or approval in all this. If you were here last week or the last couple weeks, remember we talked about going the second mile. This was up in chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus said, when they compel you to go a mile, go 2 miles. I also spoke about, last week we talked about the Lord said a believer should do more than the world. Remember he said, what is that? What's the big deal if you do what everybody else does, the world does? You should do more. And so there's that call to be the Christians who do more. Be the second mile Christian. And hopefully you've caught that and seen that and you've gone out and done it. What is this? It's so awesome, though, that what we're looking at right now follows right on the heels of him saying, now be a second mile Christian. Know the power of being have a second mile testimony. And what's he say right after this? And by the way, don't go around telling everybody about it. I need to tell you, I was a second mile Christian 5 times this week. I did more than the other guys in the neighborhood this week. It follows right on the heels. Don't go around announcing it. Just live it. Is the idea. Do it before God. Do it for God as response to God. And then we'll see in a moment, then we have his well done coming. But don't do it to get man's approval when you're doing things. Thirdly, it runs through each one is, because if you do that, if it's done for man, you have your reward. That's all you're going to get. Verse 2, at the very end, surely I say to you, they have their reward. That's about giving. Prayer, verse 5, surely I say to you, they have their reward if you're doing these things for man's attention and approval. And then verse 16 about fasting, the end of verse 16, surely I say to you, they have their reward. Exact same wording in all three cases. If you do it for that reason, to be seen, to be approved of by people, get their applause and all, you have, surely I say to you, you have your reward. Whether it's in the area of giving or praying or fasting, when people applaud you, if you're doing it to get that applause, if you're doing it the congratulations, the comment, oh, what a great spiritual person you are, if you're doing it for that reason, you know what? Enjoy it. Soak in it. Get your video camera out and take a picture of everybody applauding you, because that's all you're ever going to get for it. If that's where you do it, go ahead, take a picture of everybody applauding, play it on the VCR at home all the time, because that's about all you're going to get. That is all you're going to get. Is man, he says, if you do it to be seen by them, well, then you do have your reward, because they saw you. There, you have your reward. Wasn't that nice? And that's what he's saying. You have your reward. People saw you. They applauded. Put your name on television. Be careful. Be really careful why we do what we do, he's saying. But now the fourth thing that runs through all this, though, is the other side of this. Do these things for God. Instead, do them for God. Verse 4, in the area of giving, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Verse 6, about praying. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Verse 18, in terms of fasting. But to your Father who is in the secret place. God sees. God knows. Do these things. Do these things for Him. And you know what? There will be and there should be things that we give, pray, fast, that only He does know about. There should be. In my mind, that's part of a healthy spiritual walk. There'll be things you do just for God, just between you and Him. And that's okay. That's good. That's good. There's times you just did it for Him. Everybody doesn't need to know that you went the second mile. He knows. And there's something even about that sometimes. Now be careful. Pride can get into that too. Only God knows, but He knows how wonderful I am. No. But there should be a number of things. Lord, Lord, you touched me. You worked through me. Awesome. But let's move on, you know. But there will be those things only God knows about. And that's a healthy spiritual life, to have those kind of things in there. And the last thing we see that's woven through all of it, if you do it unto God, then we're guaranteed He will reward. Again, verse 4, in the aspect of giving, your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Verse 6, the area of praying, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then verse 18, the area of fasting, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Have you noticed on some of these, it's almost always or is the same wording? So He uses three examples of how to approach these things. Good pattern for all of life, worship and everything else. Do it unto Him, for Him, because of Him, and He will reward us. Now, will that reward come in this life? Maybe. Or it might be in heaven. Yes. For it tells us there's coming a day when our works will be tried as to what manner they are. And that which was done at His authorship and for Him and unto Him will hear well done. It'll be like gold and silver refined in the fire. And so there's a well done in our future, as well as whatever might happen in this life because of that thing. But as I said, God will be a debtor to no one. There's a reward. Now some people go, well, I don't want to have the motive of reward. I shouldn't need a reward. He tells you you should want one. You want to hear well done. You want to have that crown that He gives us when we get there. Why? Because we're going to take Him and we're going to cast Him down before Him and say, give Him glory. God, You did it all. You did this work. And so it's all a part of glorifying Him because He's the author of it. And so it'll point to Him. That's why we should desire all of this and doing it His way. Now, what do we learn about the Lord this morning? What do we relearn or be reminded about the Lord in these three examples? If I were to go around and ask you to look through this text and think about these points, what would sum up what God incarnate is trying to say here in the area of giving, praying, fasting? Well, that's what I tried to capture for us. What's He say? Keep it real. Make it and keep it real. God wants it real. Don't do it for others, do it for Him. Keep it about Him and you responding to Him. Think about it. God came here and He's walking on the earth and He could have said, here's how it is, and put all this junk on us. Instead, He goes, He brushes aside the exterior and goes right to the heart and says, come on, me and you in close fellowship. Let's get and keep this thing real. Thank God for that. He always wants it of the heart. Because if it isn't, he knows, it'll profit us nothing if it's for people to impress or whatever it might be. But the awesome thing is, if it is real, then he wants to reassure us that he hears, he knows, he answers, he rewards. God sees in secret, the text clearly tells us. Nothing's hidden from him. He sees in secret. How's that make you feel? Well, think about that statement, though. See, that statement that God sees in secret points to two things. First of all, how solemn it is that God sees everything, even our hearts. Nothing hidden. His turf is us, the real us, our hearts. So there's a solemnness to that. It should warn us. But also, the second point is, it should reassure us. Because God sees everything, even our hearts, and he still loves you. You can't do anything, think anything, say anything that God's going to go, oh, I didn't know that about you. Forget it. All bets are off. When I said I loved you, I didn't know you were like that. There's nothing God can discover about you that's going to change his love for you. Now, of course, we come to him. He changes, he works, changes our motives and priorities and all. But the awesome thing, he knows me inside out. Indeed, that's what he wants to be about, and says, and by the way, I love you. Awesome, awesome truth that God is declaring here. Our God declares it's about the heart, that it's about relationship, fellowship with him. He's declaring about giving, praying, fasting. They're all meant to be part of a deep relationship with God. The call? Keep it real. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you need a prayer during our closing time, there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. We invite you to give prayer either during or after our time. But right now, the worship team is going to spend some time leading us in response. I love the fact that we are taking time lately and spending some time at the end of our study time now to respond. Do you praise him and worship him in reality? Not to impress others, not be concerned, what do they think if I'm going to raise my hand or something? Don't worry about that. As it was for giving and praying and fasting, so even worship is of the heart, unto him, not to impress others or conscious of what they're thinking or something, but let it be unto him. But this is our time to respond. I invite you to do that. To let your heart respond now to God calls us to be real. If it would be meaningful for you to spend some time at the altar while we're worshiping, come on up. Feel free to kneel, stand, whatever. No one's going to bug you. Just available. Maybe you want to confess something that you've not been straight with him about. You want to make it real, come on up. If you just want to thank him that he's made this relationship real, you just want to come up and kind of spend some time with him in that reality of the Lord, just this love you have for him. Whatever it is, come up front and do that. The awesome thing in all this is our God really loves us and he wants to keep it all, the giving, the praying, the fasting, all about him and us. So let our lives live that truth out and celebrate that and rejoice in that. You see, to keep it real is both the call and the privilege. Father, towards that end, we bow. You do know us inside out. How we thank you for that. We're in awe and wonder of that. You know us and yet love us. And that you, once again this morning, remind us that it's got to be real or it's nothing. Thank you for that. So, Lord, we really come. We look to you. We offer these hearts, these lives of ours to you. And we choose to take some time now and worship you and thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you for the reality that you offer us in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.